Good evening, everybody. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Ian Clarkson, one of the pastors here alongside Andrew, and I'm working with Sue as well. And it's a privilege to have been involved in the baptism tonight. And just to answer the question that I get asked quite a bit, I'm 6 foot nine. just to get that one out, because I know some of you are sitting there going, oh, he's tall. So tonight, I want to read to you, the theme for tonight is when Jesus asks the question, what do you want me to do for you? And so I'm just going to read from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 52. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app on your phone or a tablet, then please do open that up now. So it's reading from Mark 10, 35 to 52. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, he said, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Amen. So some of you will now know, because Sue was talking about it this morning, but myself and Dave Brown and Gaina Kenworthy have all had a little what you might call jolly over this last couple of days to this really hard place called Gran Canaria. Thank you for that sound effect. And they basically, the reason we went was to visit Savannah. Savannah has been out on the boat called the Logos Hope. You can see pictures of it there. That's at the port that it was actually at. And that's a bigger picture of what it looks like. And when we actually got to the boat in Gran Canaria, it was actually parked up on its own and it looked really big. And then by yesterday morning, three of the big cruisers had come along, and you suddenly think, it's not actually that big. But it's been interesting because it's been great to catch up with Savannah and just spend a couple of days just hearing of the different stories, but also meeting lots of other people. There's about 400 people work on the Logos Hope. And what it does is it goes around the world, stopping at various ports, sharing the news of Jesus. And what often ends up happening is that they get, when people sign up to go onto the boat, they get assigned to different departments. So the three of us all decided we would get assigned for a morning, although it seemed like it was going to be the whole day at one point, to different places. So from the pictures there, I was sent to the pantry. So I had to wear this lovely uniform with these grey baggy trousers on, which actually fit me and were the most comfortable pair of trousers ever. I really wanted to come home with them, they won't let me. And a nice, every team has its own colour t-shirt, so I had this lovely blue t-shirt on and a nice little pinny. I didn't have to wear a hat or anything. And I'm there with my boss, and I can't remember her name, which is really bad of me, but I just kept calling her Sir, which really annoyed her. She was from Holland. She's only got 2 weeks left. And my duties included cleaning down everything in the dining area, refilling all the sauces, because you've got 60 different nations represented. People seem to have a sauce of some description with every single meal. So there are people on board who will have mayonnaise and ketchup with their breakfast. But then Dave, who was in the middle there with his high-vis jacket and his sunglasses on, I think he got the best deal. Because Gaynor and I were working inside in the kitchen area. He's outside with his shades on, with his little walkie-talkie, and just having a whale of a time counting people and telling people, the visitors who would come on board, where they had to go. And then was working in the bookshop as well. And we had a little bit of a joke that a lady had come to him asking him for comics. And he thought she said comets. And then got very disgruntled when he was given her books on stars and the cosmos and everything like that. And it was so beautiful because he only just realised later on in the day, you could see this light bulb moment going, oh yeah. I think that Gaynor had the hardest job. She was right in the back of the kitchen, in the galley kitchen. And she, for 3 hours, literally was just frying croutons. We never saw any of those croutons on that day. Because we're thinking, oh wow, everybody has croutons with their soup, and Gaynor was making sure they were absolutely crispy, and didn't see, we're talking like about 12 barrel load things of these croutons. We didn't see any of them in any of the meals that we had on ship. So it's kind of like, what happened to them all? We're still trying to work out what happened. But the interesting thing is that the visitors that come on board, so every port they go into in every country, they can get anywhere from 50 or 60 people a day to, when they reach Taiwan, 28,000 people in one day came onto the ship. And there's a set of questions that they all ask, or that they've now based the whole experience of coming on the ship based on these questions. The questions that people want to know is, where do you sleep? So have this mock-up cabin as you go in to show you where, you know, what it looks like for where people sleep. The next question is, can I meet the captain? Which obviously they're not going to let everybody up to the bridge, because they'll be pressing buttons and turning things and making it do all sorts of things. So they have a mock-up of the actual bridge as you go through this tour, so you can actually pretend you're actually trying to drive the ship into an iceberg or something like that. The other question is, what is all this about? So they take you through the history of Logos Hope and why it's part of what it does and everything like that. And then the next question is, how much are the books? So they have this big billboard, and wherever they go, the everything's marked with units. And then all they have to do is change the currency for each place so that people can automatically work out. So they don't have to change every time they go to a new country all the tags. Can you imagine if they had to do that? So I think that's a really clever idea. And so their experience is based upon answering these questions and also giving people the opportunity to buy the books, but also to go through the journey of life, which is an interactive experience that takes them through the story of the prodigal son. And they invite people from the local churches to come and be involved. So the three of us had an opportunity not only to meet up with Savannah, but also to experience life on board the ship as well. And what I found over the last 2 days, and talking to a lot of the people that we were working with, is that there's so many areas on this boat of jobs that you just never see anybody at work. I was really fortunate because I was kind of out I was probably not doing what I should have been doing, but I was chatting to everybody and just trying to find out where they were from. It was really great. We should do this in church, actually. Everybody had a badge with their face on it and their name on it and a flag for where their country was. So quite quickly, as you're talking to people, you could, I was going, so where are you from? and hope that they actually said that where they were from by the flag or whatever. But it was just really handy to know their name as you were talking to them, rather than having to go, what's your name? Because if they said it and you were like, I don't actually understand what you've just told me, it's really hard. But you actually got that opportunity to discover that this, although that a lot of people come on board with this expectation they're going to do amazing and great things for God, they are effectively going to be missionaries, that there's so much more to the life of the boat than you first realize. And actually being in the pantry, talking to the other team members, I kept saying to them, so how do you find doing this role? And time and again, one of the things they were saying was, so many people don't appreciate what we do. So the part of the team I was involved with was literally washing dishes. There's a team of people that after every mealtime, that is what they are doing. They're cleaning everything down, they're washing everything and getting it ready for the next mealtime. There's a whole group of other people that literally day and night are baking. Oh, I wish I'd been in that section. If I go again, I know where I'm heading for. One of the team actually came up to me and said, we're not quite sure if these brownies are right. Would you mind tasting them? Oh, I'll do anything. Anything to help. But what was interesting is so many of these people come with this expectation and this almost profile of what serving the Lord actually looks, what it's going to look like. And it doesn't include any of the mundane tasks like cleaning toilets or serving in the pantry or hoovering. And Savannah, for her first year, spent that entire year serving in the pantry. And some of you will know that from reading her newsletters, she said she decided she was going to make that the best department on the ship. She was going to give as much glory to God by cleaning dishes as possible. And I thought, oh, okay, she set herself that standard. I've got to try and live up to that now. And it was really, really hard, sweaty work. So what we see in this story is two different types of people coming to Jesus and Jesus asking them the question, what do you want me to do for you? James and John are sons of Zebedee. They have the nickname of Sons of Thunder. I love though that nickname. You can just sense from that, these are not two meek and mild guys that just quietly do whatever they're asked. These are two guys who are up for a challenge, up for doing something rough and ready. And they come to Jesus with this request. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. The reality of the situation is, they're supposed to be learning from Jesus, who is their teacher, their rabbi. They're not supposed to be asking him to do stuff for them. They should be asking to do stuff for him. And Jesus graciously says, so what do you want me to do for you? And I think that at this stage, they're kind of treating Jesus like a genie in a bottle. And it got me thinking, do I ever treat Jesus this way? Do I ever go to Jesus and pray in such a way that it's almost like, if you've ever seen the Disney film Aladdin, where the genie played by Robin Williams goes, poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? Just, you know, it's that sort of idea. Do you ever treat Jesus like that? That it's only there, or you think he's only there to meet your needs? That he's asking for something that they are asking for something that would give them power and authority, a position of privilege, to sit at the right hand of Jesus and at the left when he goes up to glory is an amazing place to be. It's basically saying they are the best. That was a massive ask that they were asking of him. And then what we see is the indignation of the other disciples or their other team members. So Jesus calls them together and sets things right. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And time and again, as we were talking to different people on this ship, time and again they were saying, I came with my agenda. And whatever I didn't want to do, I suddenly found myself being asked to be part of that team. It's as if God was saying, you've got your plans. I've got mine. I want to show you what it actually means to serve. Now, I thought the pantry was tough. Washing more cups than I've probably drunk from this year in the space of 25 minutes. There was about 700 cups. And I said, how long have I got to clean these? He said, they've got to go back out in less than 20 minutes. And I'm like, what? And I'm just like, this is crazy. And all the other team members are going, come on, we need another tray. So I'm like, swinging them off. And then I was found out I was stacking them wrong. And I was thinking, oh, Sue at church will be telling me off for doing it wrong as well. And I thought it was bad until we actually went on a tour around the ship. And this one area in particular, I was amazed at. And that's the engineering department. And there you can see a picture of us with our headphones on, because it's when you were near the generators, the noise was so loud. I was just saying to the other two when we were getting changed, the amps in there are loud. You guys don't hear them out here, but if you go in that room when the music's playing, you're basically trying to sign to each other about what you want or what you're trying to say. But in this thing, it was so loud. But it's right down in what you call the bowels of the ship. And somebody has to be on duty day and night. So for 8 to 12 hours a day, there's somebody sat down there with all this noise going on around them, checking all the instruments every hour and doing everything, and they don't see daylight at all. And this young lady, and I can't remember her, I'm really bad on name. She had a name badge and everything. I know she's from Germany. And the amazing thing was, she was like, if you know the Anna and Ruth, or some, I think they're here tonight, the twins, this is their missing triplet, literally. The way she spoke, and she was so excited about showing us round the engineering department, and we said to her at the end, you know, do you actually want to go become a maritime engineer? She went, no, absolutely not. And it's like, but you're so passionate about it. She said, yeah, but it's just, this is right for me now. And what I just want to give it the best that I've got. And one of the jobs that they actually have to do every so often, there are these, the tanks where they store all the fuel. And when one of those is empty, somebody has to climb through this hole and go down into the depths of these tanks. And some of them are quite small, but some of them have different chambers. And she says, oh yeah, what we have to do is we have to get in there and you get completely filthy and you have to go all the way to the end and see if there's any rust and then clean it all off. And you've got a torch or whatever else and you're just cleaning away and then you've got to come all the way back out again. And I'm thinking, man, I thought the pantry was bad. I'm glad I didn't sign up for engineering. Can you imagine me in one of those chambers? I'm stuck. And it just got me thinking a little bit. You know, we're coming into that season of Advent. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. And I want us all to just recognize for a moment and understand what it is that Jesus has done for us. You know, the one person people want to know about when they come on the ship is the captain, because he's in charge. He's the top man. He's the one who has all authority. He's the one who tells engineering what they should be doing. And it's that classic moment, if you're a Star Trek fan, listen to this, because it actually happens that he calls down to engineering and basically says, Scotty, I need more power. And they go, aye, Captain, you can have more power. And if you're not a Star Trek fan, you've probably completely switched off at this moment. But he has the power and authority to tell the ship where it's going. And Jesus has all power and all authority over everything. And yet he came down to this mess, this world, into the bowels of society, was ready to become a baby, was ready to be a refugee, to be born in a stable. Why? Because he loves you and he loves me so much that he wants us to know him and to know God and to make a way for that to happen. That he came to give his life as a ransom for us so that we can each be in a right and restored relationship with God, not just for this life, but all eternity. And so we see this second man that as Jesus and the disciples are leaving Jericho, this man called Bartimaeus. James and John had just asked about receiving privilege and position. They wanted to be on the bridge of the ship. They wanted to be in control. And Bartimaeus is sitting by the side of the road. And he hears that it's Jesus that's walking by. And he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples, I love them to bits because they, after everything Jesus has just told them, are now going, "Shh, shut up, shut up. Do you not know who it is you're talking to? Keep quiet." And Jesus goes, "Let him come to me. Bring him over." And he asks for the one thing that he needs. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He could have asked to be in that top position, but he just wanted restoration. He wanted to be healed. He wanted to be able to see again. And Jesus says, "Your faith has given you sight." And I think it must have been amazing for him because as he opened his eyes, probably the first face he'd see was the face of Jesus. How incredible is that? And then he gets up and he follows Jesus. Bartimaeus simply says, "I want to see." And I don't know about you, but I want to see Jesus. I want my eyes to be open to what he's doing. I want to be part of what he wants to do, not just in Fulwood or in Preston, but around the world. And to see a ship such as the Logos Hope that has people from 60 nations on it, that despite their differences, are working together to make a difference in different parts of the world. I thought this is what church should be about. This is what this people that call themselves the body of Christ should be about. It's really interesting that, because they all speak so many different languages, the English kind of, sadly, in some ways, becomes the common language, but it's kind of a pseudo-English. So even Savannah, as we were talking to her, she would say to us, "My accent hasn't changed at all, has it?" And we're like, "Are you joking?" It was kind of a Caribbean / Brazilian kind of English when she was talking about what she'd done. When she started talking about being back here in the UK, it went back to Lancashire. It was really funny. It was kind of doing a pendulum swing, and we kept laughing at her. And she's like, "What are you laughing at?" It's like, "It's doing it again. Your language is going." But these people are trying to fight, even when they can't fully understand each other, trying to make a difference. But what we've seen tonight is two people who have come to acknowledge and bear witness to what God's done in their lives. That this baptism, as Jesus was saying, he said, if you really want to know what it's about, that as Andrew was explaining at the beginning, it's about saying goodbye to our old selves and welcoming in a new life with Christ. And we may not look any different on the outside, but it's about what God's done in here. That he may restore broken hearts, that he may make us new on the inside, so that we can choose to live our lives following him. That we're putting to death our old selves and living a new life with him. As I said before, talking to many of the crew, it was so clear that they came with their own expectations, their own understanding of what they could do and who they were, but often ended up doing something they wouldn't have chosen. And I stand here tonight and I am like that. That often I put my agenda on things. Do you know, I once said I would never be a pastor. In fact, I said it quite a bit. Because I was a youth worker. I was cool-ish. That gets the biggest laugh of the night. Thank you very much. But I believe that is what I do till my retirement or beyond. Because I loved it. Absolutely loved youth work. And at time and again, people would say to me, oh, we think you should become a pastor of a church. I'm like, why? I'm having way too much fun being a youth worker. And I came to a place where I found that I was asking the question to Jesus, what are you going to do for me today? And the reality is, I should have been saying to him, what do you want me to do for you today? And one of the hardest things I've ever done is to lay down who I was and what I was doing and saying, not my will, but yours, God. And I now stand here having had 6 years of training and being a pastor. Just a side issue, the funny thing was on the ship, because Dave looks slightly older than me, everybody thought he was the pastor and I was getting away with murder. Sorry, Dave. So everybody's talking to him, oh, hello, pastor. And I'm like, yeah, I'm just going to go over here and do something else. But coming to that point where we say to Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? But you know, he's so full of grace and love and compassion. He wants us to invite him into each of our lives. He's not going to force his way in. In Revelation 3:20, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Folks, I just want to simply finish tonight by asking you the question, will you open the door to Jesus? Will you be ready to ask him, what do you want me to do for you? Rather than expecting him to do what we want. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you for Ian and Malty, who have given witness tonight of what you've done in their lives. And Lord, I pray that as they go through every day, they would be asking that question, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? But I pray that for each and every one of us here tonight as well. For some of us, we may have opened the door to you in the past, but now it's been closed again for whatever reason. Lord, give us the courage to open the door to you again tonight. Or maybe tonight for somebody here, this is a first-time opportunity. Lord, we say sorry for the things we've done wrong. Lord, we thank you that you died on the cross for those things. Lord, we thank you that you have even beaten death by being resurrected 3 days later. And Lord, that you showed us that we are to go out and baptize people to show what you have done in our lives. So Lord, I pray that tonight we might open our eyes to see you and what you want to do in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.